I'd like to read with you this evening, first of all, in John's Gospel in chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20, and we'll read at verse 30. John chapter 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Is that verse? These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Over into John's first epistle, please. 1 John, towards the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 11. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I will look to the Lord for his blessing once again to the reading of his word this evening. John, in both his gospel and his first epistle, has given us, very helpfully, the reasons why he's written them. In his gospel, he writes, and he's writing concerning the life of the Lord Jesus. He's written concerning the signs that he's recorded, the things, the incidents, the specific incidents that he's selected from the life of the Lord Jesus. And he's saying, I've written these with this purpose in view, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. When we come to the first letter that he wrote, the one that we call John's first epistle, or 1 John, he gives us the reason for writing again. And in this case, he's not writing to unbelievers, but he's writing to those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And he's saying to them, I've written to these things to you who believe, that you might know that you have eternal life. That you might know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And from these two passages that we've read this evening, you'll notice the absolute centrality of Christ in these things. John writes his gospel that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That believing you might have life through his name. John writes his first epistle to those who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So the centrality of the person of Christ to salvation, the centrality of the person of the Lord Jesus to eternal life, to the question of eternal life. I want to start the meeting this evening by asking. He says, I've written this letter to you so that you might know that you have eternal life. I want to ask you, do you know this afternoon, evening, whatever it is, do you know this evening that you have eternal life? Have you got eternal life? You say, well, I don't really know. How can I know that? Well, jump back a verse. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath the Son hath life. I want to ask you another question. Have you got Christ? Have you got Christ as your Saviour? That's the nub of the issue. That is the question. Very frequently from this platform, we ask the question, are you saved? Now, this is really the same question, although in a different way. The question, are you saved, can be asked this way and can be answered this way. Have you got Christ? The question, have you got eternal life, can be answered this way. Have you got Christ? If you haven't got Christ, I want to tell you tonight, you're not saved. And if you haven't got Christ, you haven't got eternal life. Have you got Christ? John's first letter, I'm not going to dwell on it this evening, but it's well worth going home and reading. Because John gives certain tests of reality. That's what it's all about. There are various tests of reality. And you'll find out, for example, in the very first chapter, in verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, this is what we claim. If we claim to know God, if we claim to have fellowship with God, and walk in darkness. That is, if we say that we're a Christian and there's absolutely no change in my life whatsoever, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, says John, we lie and do not the truth. There's one thing that you'll notice about John and his writings, and that is that John is very black and white. Things that you either belong to Christ or you don't. You're either saved or you're not. You either have eternal life or you don't. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. It's very clear. I want to tell you, it is as clear as that. It is as clear as that. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And this is where our hymn this evening comes in. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a wonderful thing to have. To have fellowship with God. To know that our sins are cleansed. But come again, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, says John, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we don't need this salvation, if we say that we're good enough for heaven, if we say that we have no guilt, if we say that we have no sin, so don't we deceive ourselves? You know, the thing that we have to face up to in the gospel this evening is that we do have sin, is that we do have guilt, every single one of us. There's not one of us can hold up our heads and say that we don't need God's salvation. There's not one of us can hold up our heads and say that we're perfect, that we're good enough for God's heaven. Says John, if you say that you haven't sinned, if you say that you're not guilty, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But listen to this, because this is the wonder of the gospel as well. And we were learning this verse with the children in the Sunday school this afternoon. He says this, if we confess our sins. And we ask the children, what does it mean to confess? What does it mean to confess? Well, you know what it means to confess, don't you? It means to own up. It means to come clean. It means to admit that you're guilty. It means to admit your sin. And you say, well, who to? If we confess our sins, does that mean I have to go to a priest and go to confession? Well, no. There's one person who can cleanse us. There's one person who can save us. There's one person who can forgive us. And that is God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through what the Lord Jesus has done. But listen to this promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He's trustworthy. He is just. You see, the gospel is all about justice. The gospel is all about God's righteousness. The gospel is all about how God can remain righteous and still pardon the guilty. So how's that? How can that be possible? That God can be righteous and still pardon those who have sinned, those who have done wrong, those who are sinners. How can it be? It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because of the one who shed his blood, who took our place on the cross of Calvary. But listen, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. To forgive us our sins. Isn't that wonderful? You see, forgiveness is... when you forgive someone, really and truly, you don't bring it back up again, do you? You know, sometimes we say, well, I forgive you, and then we kind of hold a grudge against them afterwards. And we say, I forgive you, but it's always there in the back of our minds. I want to tell you, when God forgives completely. Through the Lord Jesus, through what the Lord Jesus has done. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And our sins, well, says the scriptures, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad that he didn't say from the as far as the north is from the south? Because there's a specific point where you can't go any further north and you have to start going south. And there's a specific point at the South Pole where you can't go any further south. And there's an end to each of them, but there's no end to east and west. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that wonderful? Says the scripture again, he will cast all our sins into the depths of the deepest sea. And says someone else, this isn't in the Bible, but then he puts up a sign and says, no fishing. The depths of the deepest sea. You know when that plane went missing? The Malaysian plane. And they've got all they went searching for it. And they let down the submarine or whatever it was, the pod that they went, and it went down and down and down and deeper, and there was still a point, there was a point that it couldn't go beyond, and yet the sea was deeper still. We will cast all our sins into the depths of the deepest sea. I tell you, it's good to be forgiven. It's good to be forgiven. But not only does it say, well, he forgive us our sins, but it says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, what God does when he saves someone is not only that we're not held accountable for our sins, that we will never be judged for the things that we've done, for our offences against a holy and a righteous God. But you know, it says he'll cleanse us. That means he'll make us fit for his presence. No longer dirty, no longer defiled. The Bible tells us that there's nothing that defiles can ever enter heaven. Nothing that defiles can ever enter, can never sully the brightness of that place and the purity of that place. We can't possibly be there in our sins. But says the scripture, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a wonderful word, that little word all, isn't it? Three letters, A-double-L, A-L-L, all. And it's all encompassing. And it's such a big basket, got such a big grasp that there's nothing that doesn't fit into it. All unrighteousness. You say, does God mean it? Does God mean it? Is it every unrighteousness? Is it all sin that's covered? All sin. All unrighteousness. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? I want to ask you again this evening, have you ever done that? Have you ever come to the point where you've admitted your sin before God? Have you come and confessed your sin to him? Have you come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Let's go back to John's Gospel. Because if we say that to know Christ is to have eternal life, to have Christ is to have eternal life, I want us just to think for the remainder of the time this evening of just who it is. Just who the Lord Jesus is. For John says, I've written these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, We say frequently from the platform that it's not a case of believing about him. It's not a case of just believing about Christ, believing about the Lord Jesus. And that is true. But you see, faith, believing, trust, it's not a static thing. It's not a kind of passive thing, but it's an active thing. And what we believe about Christ is going to affect what we do with Christ. What we believe about him is going to determine whether or not we put our trust in him. And so I'd like to think this evening about him. And this question of believing is so important in John's Gospel that it occurs that the word believe or believed or believeth, that the different forms of belief occur in every chapter except three in John's Gospel. Now, I'm not going to tell you which ones they are, because I want you to go home and read John's Gospel and tell me, maybe not next week, but sometime, to tell me which chapters it is that belief doesn't occur in. Three chapters only. You'll find that it occurs 85 times in our authorized version. Believe, believe, believing, believer. All the different derivatives. 85 times in 21 chapters. Now that's an awful lot, isn't it? That just shows us how important it is. How important the message that John had that we should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what we should believe about him. Just how important an issue it is. What is it that he says here? These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I want to ask you tonight, what is it that you believe about Jesus? What is it you believe about Jesus? You see, Jesus is the name that is treated so lightly and treated so derisively by the world around us. I was in the house of a man the other week, who was telling me that he's not particularly a religious man. He's not a religious man. But you know something? The name of the Lord Jesus, the name of Jesus, or Christ, was on his lips just about every other sentence. Not a religious man, but he speaks about him all the time. He takes his name on his lips just about every other sentence. But you know, it's quite evident that he doesn't mean much to him. And Jesus means very little to the world around us. I want to ask you tonight, what does he mean to you? What does he mean to you? For me, he's my Saviour. He's my Lord. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. And we'll think about that just for a few minutes. When you talk to the children about Jesus these days, Fraser was up at the carnival in Kennaway this afternoon, and he was saying, he was talking to the children, and he was talking about their ignorance. Their ignorance of the Bible. And children growing up are so ignorant these days of the Bible. In days gone by, so many went to Sunday school, didn't they? And so many, even in school, would have some kind of Christian influence and some kind of Christian teaching. And they would know something about the Bible. They'd know something about the Bible stories. He said how woefully ignorant so many are today. But if you talk to the children, they say, well, maybe he's a figure from history. And that's the best that they get to. For most of them, he's more like a fairy story. Just a fairy story. But on the same level as many other things that just are made up. But I want to tell you, he's not just a figure from history. He is a figure from history. History would declare to us that there was a man called Jesus of Nazareth. It's absolutely clear. There's no getting away from it. It's not just the Bible that tells us there was. There are others who speak about him, who talk about his the fact that he lived, the fact that he died. But he's not just a figure from history. He is a real man. He was a real man. But he's so much more than that. These things are written, says John, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Son of God, what does that mean? And John will tell us in his Gospel. You only have to go back to the very first chapter, to the very first verses of John's Gospel, and he'll tell you something of what it means that Jesus is the Son of God. This is how John starts his gospel. He says this: in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. It becomes very, very clear, very, very quickly, that when John talks about the Word, he's talking about the Lord Jesus. Because he comes down in verse 10 and says that he was in the world. And he comes in verse 14 and says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word. And says John in the very first verse, he says, I'm speaking to you about the Lord Jesus, and I want to tell you that he's eternal in his being. Eternal in his being. Never had a beginning. If you go back to the beginning, in the beginning, the Word was, it was already there. And whichever beginning you go back to, the beginning of time, the beginning of the world, in the beginning was the Word. If you go back before the beginning, if it's possible to go back before a beginning, in the beginning was the Word. And the Son of God is one who is eternal in his nature. Come down to verse 3 of chapter 1 and you'll find that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom we're speaking, is the one who's the creator of all things. Listen to this. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Everything that you can see around you, the stars, the moon, the sun, the plants, the trees, the mountains, the seas, the bugs, the bacteria, everything was made by him. All things were made by him. He is the all-powerful creator of all things. This is the one that we're telling you about this evening. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, it tells us that he's the one who's self-sufficient. In him, says John, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. That's an essential part of his being, is life. Life, immortality, incorruptibility, life. He's the self-sufficient one. He's not the one who needs, like us, to be fed and needs sleep and needs all the kind of necessities of life that we have. He's the one who is absolutely self-sufficient. But he tells an even more amazing thing that we've alluded to already. In verse 10, he's been speaking about how he's God and how he was in eternity and how he made all things. But listen to this. Verse 10. He was in the world. He was in the world. And that's amazing. Listen to verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came down into a body. He lived here as a real man. The eternal, the creator, the self-sufficient one was the one who stooped down and was born. Was born in Bethlehem. We think about that at Christmas. Who grew up, who lived in Nazareth, who moved on the streets and plains of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. He was in the world. We say, well, if the Creator, if God himself came down and was in the world, then we expect in the life of the Lord Jesus to see something of the attributes, the characteristic features of God shown in his life. I tell you, you do. So, John, one of the things that we speak about when we speak about God is that he is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful, all-powerful. And says John, you know, the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark and Luke, they might tell you about many, many signs, many miracles that the Lord Jesus did. Says John, I'm going to pick out seven, just seven. And I want to use these seven to illustrate to you just how powerful and how great and how majestic the Lord Jesus really is. Seven. Seven signs that demonstrate who he is. And on a number of occasions, you'll notice that when the Lord Jesus performs these signs, there are those who believe on him as a result. The very first miracle that the Lord Jesus did, he was at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. They'd run out of wine, and the Lord Jesus turned water into wine. turned water into wine, took water and turned it not just into wine, but into the very best wine. So John, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of glory and Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and listen to this, and his disciples believed on him. You know something? They saw him do something that nobody could do. They saw him do something that only God could do. And they realized that here was the Son of God. Here was the Son of God moving here on the earth, and his disciples believed on him. Coming to chapter 4, to the end of chapter 4, and there's a nobleman in Capernaum, his son's sick. And he comes to find the Lord Jesus, and he says, please come and heal my son, because he's going to die. And says the Lord Jesus, go your way, your son lives. And he went back, and he found him well. And he says, this is wonderful. He said to his servants, he says, tell me, when did he begin to get better? You know what the reply was? It says, yesterday, whichever hour of the day it was, the fever left him. It says, no, it didn't just begin to get better. He got better suddenly, completely, and absolutely. I want to tell you this evening, that's the same with salvation. If you put your trust in Christ, it comes suddenly, it comes quickly, it comes there immediately, and it comes absolutely. That's the wonderful thing about salvation. That's the power of the Son of God. And you know something? It said, and the man believed. And his whole house believed. He was someone who could do nothing, something that nobody else could do. He didn't even have to be there. You know, I'm glad about that, because the Lord Jesus isn't here physically with us today. He's in heaven. But I tell you, he can still save you tonight. He can still cleanse you from your sin if you confess your sin and if you put your trust in him for salvation. He doesn't have to be here physically. You don't have to stand right in front of him and look him in the eye, see him face to face. He is here, although we can't see him. But he doesn't have to be here physically. The power of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 9, there was a man who was born blind. And his sight was given to him. Says the Lord Jesus to that man at the end of the chapter, he says, do you believe on the Son of God? And so the man, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And the Lord Jesus said, you've seen him, and it's the one who's talking to you. He says, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. You know something? That's the only appropriate response that the Lord Jesus deserves. This is the appropriate response for the Son of God, that we worship him, that we bow the knee to him, that we confess his lordship, that we get down low in his presence and acknowledge his greatness. Says John, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's the omnipotent one. In chapter 11, he brings back to life a man who's been in the grave for 4 days. And as a result of that, there's many of the Jews that came there and saw it, who believed. But you know something? It's quite amazing as you go through John's Gospel, that while you read about those who believed, you also read of those who refused to believe. Those who refused to believe. There was a lame man who was healed in chapter 5. He'd been lying there for 38 years. 38 long years, and the Lord Jesus comes and he raises him. And gives him the power and the strength to walk. And there are those who just refuse to believe. So that's the Lord Jesus at the end of the chapter. You're not willing to come to me that you might have life. You know, that'd be tragic if that could be said of anyone in the meeting this evening. Tragic if it could be said of anyone that the Lord Jesus would give this accusation. You don't want to come to me that you might have life. I've got life to offer you. I have eternal life to offer you. I gave my life for you on the cross of Calvary, but you don't want to come. If you don't want to come, what is it that's stopping you this evening? You know, the people in John chapter 5, they were proud. The people in John chapter 5, they thought they knew it all. The people in John chapter 5, they thought they didn't need it. And says the Lord Jesus, he says, search the scriptures. Go and read your Bibles. For in them you think you have eternal life, and those are they that testify of me. The Lord Jesus fills this book from cover to cover. It's all about him. You'll find him in every page. And then he says to them, search the scriptures, he says, and you don't want to come to me. You'll find me in every page, and you don't want to come to me, that you might have life. Terrible, tragic, if that could be said of anyone here this evening. We've spoken of his omnipotence, of his the fact that he's all-powerful. But another thing about God is that God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's all-knowing. You know, in the very first chapter, there's a man called Nathanael, and he's brought to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus speaks about him. He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no guile." And Nathanael's jaw drops. Nathanael says, "How do you know me? Why do you know me?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Rabbi, you know something that nobody else could possibly know. You know all about me." And he was prepared to bow the knee and accept the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ over him. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus knows everything. He knows everything about you. Listen to this in chapter 4. There was a woman there. There was a woman who was by the well in Samaria. The Lord Jesus was talking to her. He was talking to her about water. Such an everyday kind of thing. He was talking to her about water. He was talking about the water that he could give, the satisfaction that he could give, that no one else can give, and nothing else can give. And then as they're drawing near to the end of the conversation, the Lord Jesus says, he says, "I want you to go and call your husband and come back again." And that made her squirm. And she says, I don't have a husband." And the Lord Jesus said, "That's right. You said rightly that you don't have a husband because you've had 5 husbands and the one that you're living with isn't your husband. And you know something? She was laid bare in the presence of the Lord Jesus. He knew all about her. He knew every single detail of her life. You know what she said when she went back to the city? She said, "Come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Come see a man that knows everything about me. Isn't this the Christ? Isn't this the Messiah?" And you know, there were many in that city that believed for the testimony of the woman when she said, "He told me everything that ever I did." I want to tell you this evening that the Lord Jesus knows all about you. He knows every single last little detail of your life. Now that should make us squirm. That really should, shouldn't that? Because we know things about ourselves that we don't want anybody else to know. I would certainly rather that God didn't know all about them, but I tell you, he does. And so I'll tell you an even more amazing thing. He still wants to save you. He still wants to save you. He still wants you to have fellowship with him. That is absolutely amazing. We've been singing about the love of God. And I tell you, you'll never find love like this anywhere else. The perfect friend, we used to sing this in Sunday school. The perfect friend is one who knows the worst about you and loves you just the same. There's only one who loves like that. And Jesus is his name. His wonderful, wonderful name. Knows the worst about you and loves you just the same. I tell you this evening, there is life. There is life in knowing Christ. There is life in confessing your sins and in coming to him for salvation. And time's gone, but I just want to think very, very briefly. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We've thought about that. Jesus is the Son of God. What does it mean when it says that Jesus is the Christ? What does it mean when it says Christ? What does that phrase mean? Well, the Christ is the one who's the promised deliverer, the Savior, the anointed one, the one whom God has promised since the beginning of time, since sin first came into the world. He's the one who God promised, and he's come. He has come. You see, he's not only the one who knows us through and through, but he's the one who's done something about it. He's not just the one who knows all about our sin, but he's the one who has done something about our sin. Done something about the penalty of our sin. He's taken it upon himself. Listen to what John says. John the Baptist says in chapter 1 and verse 29, seeing Jesus as he walked, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Look, the Lamb of God. This is the one who is God's perfect sacrifice. Here is the one who is the perfect substitute. The one who can go through the fire for us. It takes away the sin of the world. Come back to John chapter 4. And think about the people in Samaria that the woman went by to. You know, there were those who believed because of what she said. But there are others who are a bit more sceptical. But listen to what they said. He says, now we believe. Not just because of what you said. But we've heard him ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. You know, that's how we preach to you this evening. We preach Jesus Christ and he's the Saviour of the world. You know, if he's the Saviour of the world, he can be your Saviour tonight. If he's the Saviour of the whole world, if he has died for the sins of the whole world, then that doesn't leave you out. That means that you can be saved if you put your trust in him. And you can go through the chapters, and I urge you to go home and read John's Gospel. It's a wonderful, wonderful Gospel. Because you'll find in it so much about the Lord Jesus. Chapter 10, hear what he says. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Here again in chapter 10, I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he should be saved. Here, chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, except through me. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. There's no life through any other name. There's no life through anybody else. There's no life through anything else. There's no life through doing anything. There is life in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. I wonder if you've appreciated this evening that there is a Saviour. And that Jesus is that Saviour. That Jesus is the Christ. You know, John's Gospel doesn't stop there. John's Gospel contains promise after promise after promise. Hear what we have in John chapter 3. Twice over in two consecutive verses, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you want not to perish? Do you want not to be judged for your sin? Do you want not to be banished from the presence of God forever? What it means to perish. There's only one way. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's a promise. Whoever trusts him shall have eternal life. It's an absolute promise. Come to the end of that chapter, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Hath everlasting life. Come to chapter 5. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not. Actually, that's a bit weak. And shall never, ever, ever, no, not ever, come into condemnation, come into judgment. But is passed from death unto life. It's an irreversible transaction that's made. From death unto life. You can't ever pass the other way back again. Isn't that wonderful? That when God saves, when the Lord Jesus saves, he saves completely. It's because of who he is. It's because of what he's done. These things are written, says John, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Do you believe these promises? Do you believe what he's promised? Says the Lord Jesus, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I'll never turn away. If we just come to him, he's not going to disappoint us. He's not going to turn us away. I was asking this evening, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you? Do you really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Because faith is active. Faith causes us to do things. If we trust, then it brings about results. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you do, why not take him as your Saviour and do so tonight? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this evening for this time we've spent together, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the magnificence of his person. Father, there's nothing that we could say that could exalt him too highly. There's nothing, our Father, that we could say that could ever be an exaggeration when we consider just how majestic and how glorious he is. We thank you, Father, for the stoop that he took to come down to this world. The one who is so great came down here. Came down here to live, yes, but came down here to die. And came to die for our sins. Our Father, we pray that thou would just give us a grasp this evening of who he is. And that that knowledge of who he is might cause us to put our trust in him. That those of us that know him as our Saviour might continue believing, might continue trusting, might continue realizing that for every circumstance and every day he is trustworthy. And worthy of our trust, worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, worthy of our allegiance. And for any here listening that don't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, that they might come to realize that he is trustworthy, that he can be trusted with everything. And may they do just that for his name's sake and for his glory. We ask it then this evening as we give thee our thanks in his name. Amen.